Okay, most of you have been in here listening to different presenters on the Psalms. So you've heard a variety of different categories, or genres as they say, on praise, wisdom, law, lament, thanksgiving, and last week, royal. So when reading through the categories of the Psalms, you see kind of a snapshot of individual writers' emotional state at the time of their writing. As I read through the Psalms, and most recently here, I've been doing a lot of reading on the Psalms, it's kind of like being on an emotional roller coaster, maybe a mountaintop experience or down in the valley or somewhere in between. A question we might ask ourselves are the Psalms still relevant today? For example, the emotions and distress brought on by the decisions of our government. What we place our identity in. The wars that seem to go on forever and even personal tragedy. And we know now, obviously, that ever since creation, men and women have faced similar issues, just like the ones we face today. Some have turned to God for their answers, and some have turned to the world. You know, a recent example that really hits home for us here is the tragedy occurred that up just north of us, up in the Kerrville hunt area. In this situation, we see the loss of many adults and children while participating in activities at a Christian camp. Kind of hard to understand. So without question, the families and the friends of these souls, these lost souls, are in the depths of a valley. They're left with trying to pick up the pieces of their lives. All the storms, the flooding, the loss of property, and even death resulted in many different kinds of emotions. Fear, pain, frustration, sorrow, angry, and even some relief and joy that survived. Well, where are they turning to right now? Are they turning to God for their comfort and their peace? For closure, or they turn into the world. This has been repeated up here before, but the goal of the study of Psalms is to help us move toward God. One of the writers that I had read says that the Psalms provide us with a guide of how we can correctly take our emotions, our pain, our sorrow, frustrations, doubt, joy, praise, contentment to God. And unlike the Israelites who complained as a group behind God's back, we can go into a situation where we have a one-on-one setting with God, enabling us to provide us the comfort, direction, and peace that can only be found through prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit. So what might be a theme or objective based on everything that you've already heard from some of the other presenters in regards to the objective of the Psalms? Any thoughts?
Say that again. Ask your question. Yeah.
What might be a theme or objective of the Psalms as, you know, they're God-inspired? What's the purpose? What are they?
Provide hope.
Hope
would be one thing.
Praise.
Understanding God's in control.
Okay. Anybody else?
Permission to express any emotion, because when you look through here, every emotion you can think of is expressed. And this is what God gave to us, and I think it's wonderful. So we have the emotions. He knows what we're thinking anyway, and He gives us the words to say those things.
Okay. I was listening recently to Ligonier, and R.C. had a short message, and he was supposed to be talking about Psalms, but the way he introduced it kind of surprised me. He's talking out of the Gospels, Matthew, and he's talking about the apostles coming to him and asking him how should they pray. And so Jesus gives them a model for how to pray. our Father who art in heaven. And he goes on. And what kind of surprised me and took me back was that R.C. said, you know, every time I read that, I am kind of bewildered. And he was careful to include that he's not discarding God's sovereignty. He's not trying to belittle what Jesus was doing. He just said, if they'd come to me, I would have told them something different. And what I would have told them is, immerse yourself in the Psalms. That's where you can really learn how to pray. And so, you know, it's a opportunity for us to model that God has given us in his word on how to address him, how to bring those concerns, whether, again, like Pat had said, you know, a whole variety of emotions, joy and happiness on one end, tragedy and loss on the other end. In one of the books that I read, Robert Godfrey, Learning to Love the Psalms, he said, the Psalms, or Psalter, as he calls it, points to God as its author. He continued, the Godward direction of the Psalms makes them uniquely helpful. They are God's inspired words to us, to give back to him. The Psalms have been a tremendous comfort to God's people historically, spanning over 900 years, starting with Moses, and remain something with which we can richly connect. And Sproul went on to say in a different writing that I was reading about the Psalms, very similar, the Psalms help believers experience God in a personal way, whether through times of joy or sorrow. Sproul highlights the Psalms' ability to express a full range of human emotion and experience, drawing believers closer to God through both praise and lament. He also highlights how the Psalms' role helps in expressing a wide range of human emotions and experiences, as I said, from joy and praise to lament and repentance. So when we take a look at the psalm that I'm covering, which is Psalm 12, so if you get your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 12. You know, before I started really taking a look at this, and I was telling Dave just before we all started here, you know, done that, read the Bible in a year a couple of different times, and really I don't think I really read these Psalms the way I have here recently. You know, when I think of Psalms, I think of the little gold plaque that my great-grandmother had in her living room up on the wall next to a picture of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane on his knees praying, and it was Psalm 23. So when I think of Psalms, that's what I think of. I don't think of Psalm 12 or maybe 7 or maybe 8. But what category is this psalm, Psalm 12? Anybody? It's a lament, okay? And its author is David. The date and time of David's circumstances when it is written, at least everything I've read, is unknown. We don't know the context of what David was doing or going through at this time. It could have been before he was anointed as king by Samuel, or because maybe of the friction between himself, his father, and his brothers. It may have been written after he was anointed king, or even possibly the stress of hiding the truth of his anointing from the house of Saul, or it could have been the persecution that followed once Saul was aware of this anointing. It could have been any of them or none of them. The subtitle for this particular psalm is The Faithful Have Vanished. One of the commentaries I read on Psalm 12 noted, this psalm expresses David's confidence in the untarnished words of God that assures him he will deliver those who seek his salvation. This expression of confidence comes in the midst of a culture that oppressed the weak with deception. Sounds kind of familiar with some of the things that we're going through right now today. If you look at Ecclesiastes 1:9, it says, what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. and there is nothing new under the sun. So David was living at a time whose culture and focus was similar to what we see today. Again, nothing new under the sun. So if you would now, please join me as I read through Psalm 12, 1 through 8. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, with our tongues we will prevail, our lips are with us, who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as violence is exalted among the children of man. So let's take a look at this psalm verse by verse. So again, the first verse, save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. So David starts his verse with, save, O Lord. What do you think he is asking of God?
It's a plea to God.
A plea.
To help and do something.
Okay. Anybody else?
Well, he's going to the right place for help because he knows God is mighty, so he's not hand-wringing to his neighbors and friends. He's going right to God.
Okay.
There's a little bit of despair in it. Like, I'm just sick of this.
Yeah. And again, kind of like what the Israelites were doing, you know, when they were in the desert, you know, they would complain to Moses, or they would complain together as a group or whatever. But this is that one-on-one now. Seeking God directly through prayer. So the second part of this verse, for the godly one is gone, the faithful have vanished.
So it sounds like he feels alone. By a bunch of wicked people.
Okay. Would somebody please read 1 Kings 19:14? Kind of go along with what Mary Jane just said. First Kings 19:14.
He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken their covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away.
Yeah, kind of goes along with what Mary Jane said about feeling alone. You know, we know the history with God and David. They had a special relationship, and that special relationship got David the nickname of having a, for God, having a
heart.
A heart for God. So with this in mind, this this feeling all alone, do you think David believed he was the only one who still had a heart for God in this specific psalm, and that's why he was going directly to God? Kind of a rhetorical question, but that's what I believe. You know, he was under a lot of stress, and we talked about all the things that were going on in David's life, particularly as a young man, after just before and after he was anointed as king, and everything that was going on between him and Saul. So David is expressing how he is seeing the world around him, a lack of faithfulness, integrity in the people that surround him, and specifically the prevailing deceitful speech and flattery that was coming out of the court of Saul. I can see David asking himself at this time, where have all the godly men gone? So let's take a look at verse 2. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. What's a double heart mean to you?
A heart divided between the Lord and the world.
Hypocritical.
Yeah, kind of saying one thing and doing the other. Kind of like the church of Laodicea, hot, cold, you know. You know, I looked at it as trying to be in that kind of a situation where you really are looking for friends, for support, and having been a part of this church now for several years, and seeing how this church and its congregation supports people who are going through all different kinds of situations, I don't have to worry about empty talk, outright falsehoods, insincere or irresponsible talk, or no real desire to communicate and support. We see that in the emails. We see that as Glenn posts updates on people that are having problems. So I don't see the things that David sees, thankfully, because God drew me to him and drew us as a family to this church. I'm going to read verses 3 and 4 together. Before that, I left off a note here that was a good cross-reference, I think. Proverbs 26:28 says, you know, a lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. And so we get to see how perverse people can be in the things that they say. And sometimes maybe it's not intended to be hurtful or whatever, but it is. So let me read verses 3 and 4 together. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts, those who say, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Does this bring to mind anything written in the New Testament regarding what comes out of the mouth? Any thoughts or comments?
Is it James and the tongue?
Oh, okay.
It represents the heart.
I'm sorry?
It represents the heart.
Yes.
I was thinking Matthew 15:11. It says it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person, you know, that comes from the heart.
From the heart.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mary Jane, were you fixing to read something here?
Yeah, so chapter 3 of James is all about taming the tongue. It talks about putting the bits in the mouth of a horse so that they obey us. We guide their whole bodies as well. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire.
Yeah. I think about where Jesus is talking in Matthew 12:34, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Yeah, and James 3:8, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God.
one of the big challenges, we don't get any do-overs, comes out, we can't pull it back. It's out there, and even within our families, you know, sometimes we guys particularly you know, say stuff, and then we want to, you know, to our wives, and for those of us, I think, that are walking with the Lord, immediately are convicted, you know, oh boy, I shouldn't have said that. But yeah, I mean, it happens. But the difference for us men that are walking with the Lord, we can go to God immediately and repent for that, and ask for His forgiveness as well as our wives' forgiveness. Okay, verse 5. Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. So what kind of change are we starting to see here?
See God's gracious reign taking care of his people.
And the speaker changed also. At the beginning it was David, and now the Lord himself is speaking.
Okay. So maybe a glimmer of hope now. We know, and David surely knew, you know, that God is always watching. He's always listening. We could look back at Psalm 3:7. If you've got your Bibles open, you can look back at Psalm 3:7. It's a good cross-reference, which basically says, this is a battle cry for God who fights for his people. It's God's promise and answer to arise for his people. Any other comments before I move on? Yes, ma'am.
In that verse, when God is speaking, when the Lord is speaking, has that been stated elsewhere in Scripture? I mean, is this God hearing, I mean, David hearing a word directly from the Lord, or is he quoting something from Scripture that he's known before that the Lord has said?
I think it's probably something that, you know, David went to the Lord, you know, in all the different psalms you see. He goes to the Lord because he knows the Lord is faithful. He's a promise keeper. He's there listening and knowing everything that David is going through. I think God is just reassuring him in, you know, in this particular psalm, whether it's an exact quote, I didn't see a cross reference that it had been mentioned, you know, in something specific. But you do see different verbiage in some of the other psalms that David is with, that that God is speaking to him. It's promises that are made to David as long as he repents. Doesn't say there won't be consequences, but as long as he comes to him and repent, he is there not only for David, but whoever calls on his name and is a believer and follows him.
This also seems to be an illustration of, I have a need. There's a need that I can't take care of, and it's kind of like, God, well, I was waiting for you to bring this up so I could take care of it.
Yeah.
I don't know what, well, I don't want to say God's waiting for that, but it does suggests that, hey, I'm hearing your plea,
yeah,
and I'm going to do something about it.
And it's that kind of thing that, you know, that again, we understand that God is all around us all the time. It's not like just because he's silent right now that he's gone, right. You know, he's no longer paying attention to what our situation is. He's listening, and he is there all the time. And that's the confidence that we can have. And David is hearing that response. Yes, ma'am.
Diana found a good one in Isaiah 33:10, and it just says, "Now I will arise, says the Lord." So I think it's probably both
similar.
That's a good point, Jody. You know, that the Lord could have, of course, spoken directly to him right there, or he could be remembering things that he's heard before.
Yep.
That's what's so amazing about him, is he can do all of that.
But Isaiah was written
after.
Later.
Yeah, that's true.
It was written, you know, before the fall.
Yeah.
But then Psalm,
so he was prophesying what was going to be said, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. David's around 1,000, right?
Okay, I'm going to go ahead and move on to verse 5. Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will... Oh, I'm sorry. I already did that. 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver, refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. So how do the Lord's words contrast with that of the people that surround him?
Verse 2, everyone utters lies to his neighbors. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak.
Okay.
I think you can trust with what the Lord says.
Absolutely.
Wholeheartedly.
Amen to that. Anybody else? I looked at another good cross-reference, was found in verse 6. For verse 6, it's found in Proverbs 30, verse 5. It says, every word of God proves true. Bless you. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. The words of the Lord are consistent with his integrity. They are the truth, as you just said. Pure and refined compared to the flattery spoken in the world. So I think we can take comfort in the fact that God speaks the truth.
They're valuable. They're extremely valuable.
Absolutely. Okay, verse 7. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. So what are some of the resources and promises we can rely on in verse 7?
Well, our assurance of faith.
Okay.
Nobody can snatch us from the Father's hands.
Anybody else?
I think it's comforting to know that the Lord is going to take care of us, even in times of difficulties, times of trial. He's always going to be there, and he's going to keep us safe because we are in his hands.
I think that helps many of us sleep well at night.
So I'm just curious, from verse 5 and verse 7, what is safety, keep, and guard mean? Sometimes you're not kept safe.
Physically.
It's important to define it from God's perspective as opposed to ours.
I would say, and anybody can chime in on this, you know, there's definitely a difference in physical and spiritual.
Right.
So those who are followers of Christ, who have repentant hearts, I think they are safe in God's hands, no matter what the world throws at us. And we know that, again, as I describe my feelings on the Psalms, is, you know, it's like being on a roller coaster. You know, sometimes you're, you know, up here, you know, on a mountaintop experience. Sometimes you're down here in a valley. And as I said, you know, what's going on up north of us here, you got to believe there's a lot of people up there in the Hunt and Kerrville area that are way down here. You know, the ones that I think are probably surviving this the best are the ones that are holding on to the spiritual truth that God has them and has their lost ones in their hands. I mean, I saw, Pat showed me something, I think she saw on Facebook, and it, was Jesus, and he had about four or five kids hanging on him, and they all had T-shirts that said the name of that Christian camp where all those children were lost. So I believe, from a spiritual point, the individuals that are up there that have lost loved ones, whether it was children, brothers, fathers, sisters, uncles, aunts, whatever it was, that they can find that comfort, that peace, that safety, knowing spiritually that they're in God's hands, whether they're here or they've been taken earlier than what they may have thought to have ever been taken. Any other?
Well, I'm thinking about, you know, the safety, keep and guard. You know, I'm thinking about Job, mm-hmm. right? And how, because I was thinking, you know, physical, but Job experienced physical atrocities, emotional, but God was with him in that, so I'm correcting my thinking because, you know, we are body and soul. So is it, I don't know, I'm just thinking, you know, it's where our mind that, yeah, something bad physically may happen to me, but it's only because God ordained it. And so therefore, he's going to keep me and get me through it. So I don't know, I take back what I said. Because, you know.
No, I think you're on the right track here. You know, you know, Job lost his wife, his children, he lost all of his domestic animals, all of his stuff, his health, you know, physically.
Yeah.
You know, God gave that all back to him, physically, all those physical things. But where he really found, I think, his comfort is the spiritual side of this thing, that he could trust in the Lord, because the Lord basically gave him twofold what he had before, even though, yeah, he lost his wife and his children, you know.
Well, his wife was there saying, curse God and die. So
yeah.
God didn't take her away. Because
there's a lot that could be said about that, but I don't think
well, he didn't get the same kids back.
No, not the same kids back.
Yeah.
But his objective is to transform us into the image of Christ, right? And so all those things are purposeful.
Absolutely.
And so, I don't know, yeah.
Well, it's interesting too, because here David is spared physically, you know? Like, and we do pray for that, and sometimes God does rescue us physically and spiritually. So it's hard, because you don't always know what he's up to.
But we know it's good. We know it's good.
Intellectually,
yeah.
Sometimes
yeah.
it's hard in the heart.
Romans 28:8, yeah.
I think David is very specifically praying for physical protection over and over and over again. He's asking God to protect him from his enemies and from Saul, who was out to kill him, and so forth. At the same time, and of course the messianic psalms, you just glance across the page at Psalm 16, where he says, you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, you know, which of course is messianic tone. He also realizes that ultimate protection comes in that he lives forever with the Lord.
Yep.
So I think we have to say, he's praying for physical protection, but realizing God Almighty, the ultimate protection is eternity with God.
Yeah. You know, as I said, we're not sure exactly when this psalm was written, you know. I mean, it could have been when David was a very young man, you know. So he's been around, you know, to see the first king, the first earthly king, anointed, and the power and authority that he has, and all of a sudden, you know, he becomes, you know, at some point along the line here, he becomes the victim of this particular powerful man on the physical side that he can actually see being targeted by him. And so, you know, how David is dealing with this and some of the other things that we know in David's history, you know, but again, it's the physical side of it and the spiritual. And if you have to weigh one over the other, you know, we are promised nothing in regards to the fact that we're not going to face physical problems in our life, compounded by sometimes the spiritual side of where we're asking. Are we asking the world for the answers, or are we asking God for the answers? And if we can rest in God's promises, as we've already talked about, His truth, we can find comfort. Doesn't mean we're not going to have pain and sorrow at the loss of somebody close to us, or whatever it happens to be. We're not promised we're not going to suffer those things as Christians, but what we can take our comfort in is the spiritual side of that. And if God, in His sovereignty, chooses to replace or to give us some physical weight back, you know, then all the better. But that, again, is, somebody's already stated, that's God's prerogative, and He has a purpose for all of it. Okay. Just again, another cross reference that, you know, talks about God specifically and His authority and power. And so if you look at Psalm 125:1, it says, "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever." God's promise is to protect and guard His people. And the last verse, what are the hostile realities described in verse 8? And I'll read verse 8. "On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man." So what are those hostile realities?
I've got the NIV version here, and it says the wicked freely.
NIV. Oh, no, go ahead. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
You can apologize later. The wicked freely strut about. And that's the way this says it. And that's what it seems like now. It's like, you know, you don't hide the sin. You strut about and advertise it and proud of it and all of that. And it kind of start. It ends the same way as it starts. It's kind of interesting.
Yeah, you kind of think today, but then you look back at Sodom and Gomorrah and the description we have of the people that lived in there. I mean, they were so blatant, they were knocking down the door, you know, to come in. You know, so yeah, any other thoughts? Surrounded by the wicked. Violence is exalted, as you kind of alluded. Yes, somebody?
I was just saying, I keep going back to verse 5 where he says, "I will now rise." And I like that. And also when you reference Isaiah, and I'm going to guess there might be other places. And so when you read down here the last couple verses, I think we can have faith that the Lord will always be there for us, you know? And he's re-emphasizing that in Scripture by saying, "I will arise," and then, "I will keep you, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever." And then verse 8. So I think there's lots of promise and hope.
Yeah. And I know, the martyrs, and I don't know the verse in Revelation, but, the martyrs come out and they're questioning, when is justice going to occur? When, for the things that happened to all of these martyrs, and Jesus says, or God says, hang on, you know, justice will come. And so a lot of times, you know, particularly, you know, in the things that we're seeing today, you just wonder, you know. But again, I would like to think that followers of Christ understand that, you know, there's a purpose, and it's all going to be taken care of in God's perfect time. Now, whether it happens, you know, when we're alive, or at some point afterwards, we know that God, there's a judgment day for all of this, and His justice will come. May come in this lifetime. It definitely will come in the next life.
It's a great reminder for me that He is aware, mm-hmm. and He mm-hmm. is in control.
Yes.
And I can have hope in that.
Just he gave us the very encouraging passage here of how He's going to take care of and how He's in control and all that, and then ends up there at the end saying, well, while I'm doing all that, this is still going on, mm-hmm. and it will still go on.
That's right.
And but your hope is not diminished by that. Your hope is in Me, not by what you see going on.
And a lot of times, you know, we're really critical. I know in some of the Bible studies I've been in, particularly over the years with BSF and stuff, and you'll hear somebody say, gosh, those Israelites, what does it take for them to understand? Well, we have the benefit of knowing the entire story. You know, we've got, you know, starting with Genesis, we have Revelation. So we understand, you know, how this all ends according to God's word. Would somebody read verse 20, Revelation, verse 20, 12 through 15?
Chapter 12 through 15. I remember in my study in BSF, and I did the very same thing. I thought, these Israelites, I can't believe what they're. And then finally it dawned on me that I'm a card-carrying Israelite.
Yeah.
You said Revelation 20 what?
20, 12 through 15.
And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire.
You know, Scott and I were talking about this on the way to church, and how in Genesis, you know, before the flood, God said, because this really struck me. Let's see. Oh, yeah. Genesis 6:5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so, just a lot of stuff that went on this week. Bottom line was, there is evil in the world. God has placed His law on our hearts, and therefore we desire justice. And so as believers, how beautiful heaven will be and is beyond our imagination. I think hell is going to be beyond our imagination of just
pain and suffering.
But it will be dealt with. Mm-hmm. It will be dealt with. Yeah.
I mean, again, you know, the Bible goes in great detail about evil and how it surrounds us. It's out there. There's a spiritual war going on all the time. Sometimes it becomes physical that we can actually see it, but that evil is out there. I mean, sometimes it gets real close to home. And You know, if you hadn't heard the news the last couple of days, there was a murder in Fair Oaks Ranch. You don't hear that every day. But the latest news on it this morning was a 48-year-old son shot his 71-year-old father and killed him. There's no, you know, they don't go into the details, you know, what led up to this or whatever, but my goodness, you know, it just, Fair Oaks, Bernie, you know, you're hearing things, you know, today that you, we've been here since 2020, that you, we're hearing things now. Again, that evil is around us, but we can take faith that God is with us always. He's watching and he's hearing, and he will not forsake us. He will be here for us just as he was with David.
And people need the gospel.
Absolutely.
Absolutely.
So we have the benefit of knowing the entire story. We know that justice and judgment from God is going to happen. Sometimes it happens, again, during this first life. For sure it will happen, just as Mary Jane read, in this second life. So my next question is, how do the Psalms, this specific Psalm, Psalm 12, point to Jesus?
Well, it characterizes the accusations made against Christ when he was arrested, and the resulting resurrection when the Lord arose. That mistreatment of him and the accusations against him did not pass unnoticed by God.
Yeah, and in verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, and he is the word made flesh, and we know he's pure.
Okay, in one of the references I said I drew from was Mark Rogoff's book, Dark Clouds Deep, Mercy. On this specific verse, he said, lament is the language of the people who know the whole story, the gospel story. It is a good reminder that the message of the gospel is where lament should lead. The sorrow of loss can lead us to the man of sorrows, because Jesus is the answer to the cause of every pain. If we truly believe God is sovereign, then we know nothing comes as a surprise to him. Any other thoughts?
You know, that last statement you made, when you think about Kerrville, that to the non-believer, it's like, how in the world would God let this happen? But even a believer can initially ask that question and then come to the realization that God is in control. Yeah. But that's what you hope will happen.
Yeah.
That they'll come. So.
Yeah. And again, learning to love the Psalms by Godfrey, he said, we should conclude that the Psalms are not only for the king, for Israel and the church, but that all the Psalms are also the songs of our great King, Jesus the Christ. David's kingship and kingdom pointed forward to the coming of Christ and are fulfilled in him. Jesus said, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So again, we see Jesus as a promise keeper to the word that he spoke during that 3 years of his ministry to his disciples and to all those others whose lives were affected by him. And this is one that I always think about, and I often don't go to until I've exhausted myself. Matthew 11:28-30. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus can handle it a lot better than I can. It just takes me a little while to remember that. Jesus also said in John 18:37, when responding to Pilate, and somebody, I think Thatcher may have alluded to this earlier. So Pilate asks, "So you are a king?" And Jesus responds, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." So again, we just consistently hear throughout the New Testament, whether it's Jesus being quoted, or it's Paul, or it's one of the other apostles, about God's truth. He is a promise keeper. We need to continue to keep that deep in our heart and soul when we go through experiences. And again, just north of us, I know there's a lot of faithful Christian people up there that are, their faith is being tested right now because of those losses. Any other comments or ideas on how the Psalms point to Jesus? Okay, so my last question to you before we close here is, do you see the Psalms as being relevant today, and if so, how? I mean, we've already talked a little bit around that.
Well, you see the same things happening. We live the same kind of things that he's talking about.
Yeah, nothing new under the sun.
Yeah, nothing new.
It's my go-to place. You know, if I'm just having a day, that's where I will go to read. Just pick it up, turn to the Psalm.
Especially when you can't formulate a prayer because your mind is just...
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I would encourage you guys, if you haven't, I wanted to have a book up here, and Pat has lent it out to somebody to give you food for thought. But any of these references that I mentioned today will give you a deeper perspective, not only Psalm 12, but all of the Psalms, for a variety of the genres that they cover. Did not realize, and again, you know, I think of Psalm 23, yeah, it's a lament, but and I find Psalm 23 very comforting, and I've said that that prayer, that psalm, to myself in some difficult situations in the past. But understanding the pain and frustration that we see that current example up north of us going through, God has not chosen to put me in that kind of a situation in my lifetime. And so it makes me appreciate and understand how some of these other laments are pretty strong, you know, coming out. And so again, all of these writers, all of these reformers, all these pastors that have written these references that I made, that I drew from, that constant theme, you know, was there. This is God's breathed word. I mean, it is examples. It's a guide. It's a model for us to be able to go to, which after having read a lot of this information, it's something that I will be going to a lot more, just having been exposed more to the Psalms. So I would suggest and recommend, if you haven't read more it's written on the Psalms, I would encourage you to do that. And let me close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day that you have given. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you for your word, because we know it shapes our thinking, and just as the Apostle Paul has written, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Lord, help us to hold tight to these truths. We give thanks for your grace and mercy. In Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.